Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to wrap up this morning the series that we've been in. And so just in case you haven't been with us all summer, I'm going to tell you where we've been. And together, although my real hope and my real prayer is that we don't, like, we wrap up this discussion that we've had, but we allow it to affect and infiltrate who we are, that we become people who do embody the incarnation of God into our world. And so we've been doing a series all summer long, and if you've missed any of it, you can go and, you know, we have the podcast on our website. You can catch up with any of the weeks that you need. But we've been doing this series on we started off with John 1, really in verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." What does that mean, that God came and made his dwelling among us, that he lived? We talk a lot about, and we'll get into this a little bit in a few minutes, but we talk a lot about God coming and dying for us. But if you read the Gospels, like, those are very short parts of the book. A lot of it was with Jesus' living, right? He had to live in our place for the death of, to me, if he just needed to come and die, then all he could have been one day, entrance into the world, do it and go, right? That could have happened. But he had to come and live in our place. He had to live a life that we couldn't live, with the temptations, and still come out sinless. With the emotions that we deal with and still come out sinless. It's probably wise that he came in that time when there was no cars, because driving down I-85 sometimes sinless is a challenge. I think he could have done it though. But so what does it mean that God came into our world, and we brought up a lot, and since we're wrapping it up, I'll say it one last time, probably not the last time, but I will say at least one more time, is that Jesus came, the Son of God, the creator of all things came and lived on the earth for 30 years and nobody knew who he was. I think that's pretty remarkable. And I think it should change how we view ourselves as Christians in our church. We've been so accustomed to power and being in places of authority and power as a church. And now you see in a nation where Christianity has been at the forefront for a long time, and when that power starts to slip, you see some of the tension that comes with it. It's like, no, hang on, I'm supposed to be in power. God never called us to, and so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But we enjoy it when it's there, and sometimes that power goes from just a blessing of God to now it's an expectation. I heard a preacher this week say something to the effect of, we expect God's blessing to mean that we have a house and cars and jobs and all this other stuff. And we expect it to come because we believe in the God who came and he didn't have any of that. In fact, he was homeless. And he said, if you're going to follow some man, like, this is going to be your lot. And the God who said, you're definitely going to experience trouble and hardship. And when we do, we feel like, what have I done? I've done something wrong to make God mad. And he's pouring out his wrath on me. And it's just, God told us, like, it's not going to go okay. We've been blessed in the United States and in the West that we haven't had to deal with a lot of persecution. But when it comes, like, we've been so blessed that we can't see it as God's still at work. Sometimes we even question, well, is God at work because this isn't going right? Or we turn it on ourselves and, like, what have I done to lose God's blessing? And now it's about what I'm doing and not about just experiencing the grace and mercy of God. Now it's about, well, what do I have to do to fix this? You know, am I praying enough? Or am I tithing enough? Am I doing enough good deeds? As if it's about what we're doing and not what God has already done. And so because God came and lived this life, we don't have to spin our wheels. We can just be, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning as we wrap this up. And so what does it mean that God came? And we've talked about all these different things that it's meant. from what it meant then to what it means in our lives now and how it should affect us. And what I hope at the end of 12 weeks of talking about God coming and being a man and living amongst us. And in John 14, God came and the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. Like, what does that mean? As we kind of wrestle with that, what I hope that you gather out of all of it is that we have to live, and we have to live within this world that God has given us. And God hasn't lost control of the world. And God hasn't lost control of us. And even when it seems like that times, like you read the news and the sky is falling. And I'll be honest, like sometimes I read it and I'm like, that looks a little scary, you know. And God is still in control of all of it. And so any of that that happens, we can just thank God that he knew what was coming and he set it in motion and he redeems us out of it, even though we don't deserve it. And so that's the whole of the gospel. And we can say amen and go home. We're going to talk a little bit more, but we could, because that's it. So like, God has done what we couldn't do so that we don't have to worry, because the end result is not us living a good life here. The end result is us living eternity with God. Okay? And whether that is here or there, right? Like, people debate about it. If you're going to get caught up in the sky, like it says in Thessalonians and in a couple places, or if it's more of Revelation, God coming and making a new heaven and a new earth, forget about that. What we do know it means is that we get to spend eternity with God, because God did what we couldn't do. And so that's where we can put our hope. And so I'm going to read this John chapter 1, so the Gospel of John chapter 1, the first 14 verses, and then we'll pray. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has ever been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but yet his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called, to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you do come with grace. But God, we are thankful there's a truth. It's not left up to us to decide, but there is a truth. And so, God, this morning, would you reveal that truth to us? Every day, would you reveal to us what is right and good for us? And God, would you lift the pages of this text off of these pages and plant them deep into our hearts, that by them you may change our lives, that you may transform us, and we may glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. And I said it a few minutes ago, but Jesus didn't just come to die. He came to live. We have more scripture about Jesus' living than we have at all about his death. And the cool thing is, even though he died, we have other scripture after that of his living past that, which is the way in which God had defeated death, and so now we don't have to worry. That's the thing we worry about the most, right? It's like losing what's right in front of us. I worry about it, you know? We don't have to, because God has come to us. The group that we have on Sunday nights that meets in my home, we're starting to read Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes 3, you know, the writer of Ecclesiastes said that God has put eternity on the hearts and minds of men. Eternity is written on our hearts that we long for that. So we know that even though we worry about what's here, we know that something else is there. There was a verse, and I think I tried to say it one time. I mean, not a verse, but there was a quote one time from C.S. Lewis, I think I even tried to say it one time in summer, and I'm going to mess it all up. But it was something to the effect of, if we struggle for what we want to gain here and we can't ever be satisfied, the only natural conclusion is that we were meant for someplace else. And I think the writer of Ecclesiastes would agree in the way that he said that God has put eternity on hearts and minds of men, like we long for something more and better than what we have here. We can look around our world and see it's not right. God came to die for us so that we could spend eternity with him, but it would have a lot more to do with his living and how he lived than it did for his death, because we talked last week about positionally us being in a position of to receive the atonement of God, that when God looks down on us, he sees the work and the word and work of Jesus in our lives. And the only way that happens is because Jesus did that work. He lived his perfect life. He took the temptations and he took the, you know, all the things that were thrown at him, and yet he did not sin. And that was the only way. I mean, it talks in the Old Testament, like, we have to have a blameless and a perfect sacrifice. And we no longer have to look for the lamb that's without blemish, because Christ became that for us. And so we can just chill. We can enjoy that. And so this morning I'm gonna read a parable as we wrap up this idea of what it is to be a people who are incarnate, who exhibit the incarnation of God in our world, by reading a parable that's found in Matthew 13. And so we're going to be in Matthew 13. We're going to start in verse 24. It's a very familiar parable to some of us. The wheat and the weeds. You may have grown up here in the wheat and the tares. Same story. A lot of you guys do. I don't know what a tear is, so I just grew up in the wrong time, I guess. But some of you grew up with wheat and tares. It's the same parable, but it's this idea of us growing and living amongst it. And so let's read it as it's written. And this is we have a little bit of a leg up, because this is one of the parables that Jesus actually explains. So we're going to read the parable, and then we're going to read the explanation. But first we're going to read the parable. And it's found in Matthew 13. I spent all that time talking, and I didn't even flip my Bible. So bear with me. I apologize. Matthew 13, and we're going to start in verse 24. And it says this: Jesus told them another parable. Now, I just want to stop and point out that verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak in parables to these people?" And then he told them why, and then he went on to tell a bunch more parables. Here's just another one. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weed come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time I'll tell the harvester, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." So we're just going to stop right there and bring a few things out that come out of this parable. And I think one of the main things that we can gather, that one of the things that's hardest for us to do sometimes, but we can look at a lot of parables. Well, let me read actually the part of the explanation. So if you jump down to verse 36, then he left the crowd and went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered them, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom, and the weeds are the people of the evil one. The enemy who sows them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels." Just wanted to read that part, because what I wanted to bring out, and it's one way that I've heard this taught wrongly, is that sometimes it talks about, you know, there's the wheat and there's the tares, there's the wheat and there's the weeds, and it's a picture of the church. And there's good people in the church, there's good seeds in the church, and sometimes there's bad. We have to get rid of the bad. and God's going to keep the good, right? The bad are going to go to hell. The good are going to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Don't you want to be one of the good wheat? Come down front if you're not, and we'll change that for you. And I've heard that. Y'all laugh because y'all have heard it taught that way too, right? Jesus did not say that the field is the church. Jesus said the field is the world. All of it is his. Let us make sure we understand that, because we have used the field analogy sometimes to be the church, and like, we just need to go to the field. We need to be in the field, away from everything else, away from, you know, where it's safe and it's good. And Jesus said the field is the world. All of it is mine. And I've planted good seed among it, and I need the wheat to grow up into the world. Not into this specialized place that I've set aside just for the wheat, but they're growing up together, right? The wheat and the weeds are all just going to kind of grow together. Which is a picture of what Jesus did when he came down in the incarnation, was he came into a broken place. And he never once said, get it fixed and then I'll come. He said, you're not fixed, so I have to come. Which should fly in our faces when we think of church as a place that we go to away from other people. God has called us to grow with other people who may be wheat. We don't know. We're not the harvesters, right? The angels are. The harvesters are the ones who's going to make the separation. We just got to be the good wheat and grow up. The job was to keep growing, not to run away from the weeds and hide, but the wheat just to keep growing and sprouting head and becoming what they were. And it, when it says that the kingdom of God is like this, I mean, this is the way Jesus starts out. He said, the kingdom of God, this is, you want to know what the kingdom of God is? Here's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a field where all this stuff grows together. It means that this non-separation is a picture of what God's kind of plan was, that he didn't mean to isolate some of it. We had to grow together. I think the analogy, it doesn't jump very well to a growing analogy, although I'm not going to correct Jesus. But I think the idea for the church, and especially as we look at his explanation to the disciples, and we can deduce, is that our job is just to be good wheat and let the king, let the field owner do what he's going to do with whatever happens. But our job is to be what we're supposed to be, which is, and as we grow in there, that maybe will influence some of them to be good. And that doesn't translate very well to a growing analogy, because we know it doesn't, you know, it's not going to have weeds and then all of a sudden they become wheat. But I think that's the picture of the kingdom of God that we see in other places. Remember, he also says it's like the yeast that's mixed in with a thing of dough, and that it affects the whole bunch. Like, you are this kind of agent of goodness in the world, and so be that, but you're going to grow amongst other people. But it's not a bad thing. It's not something to run from or be scared of. God's saying this is what the kingdom of God is like. Let's read the rest of the explanations. I'm going to pick it back up in verse 37 and read the explanation again. He answered them when they asked, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will be sent out, his angels, and they will weed out the kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And so Jesus is saying that there is a big difference between this wheat and these weeds, and the outcome for them is different. And he even explains that those weeds, the good seed, are the children of God, right? And then those the wheat is those, I mean the weeds are those of the evil one, and they're going to be pulled out, but the wheat will stay, and they'll shine like the stars, shine like the sun, it says. And that It's kind of the picture of those, the tension between those two. And as we read that, we're all like, yeah, I want to be the wheat. I want to be the one that's eventually going to shine like the sun, like the moon does every night. We see, the moon doesn't put off any light, but it puts, but it reflects what the sun shines onto it. And that's kind of our job. And what we get to be is this kind of being that is reflective of the sun. I hate that analogy sometimes where the sun and the sun, the S-O-N-S-U-N. But, it works, but it's a little bit cheesy for me. You guys know I'm not that much that cheesy of a person. But anyway, but it is that. Our job is to reflect to Jesus, to the world. And that's what we're called to do, and that's why God came. He said, I'm going to kind of come down and show you what that looks like, and that doesn't look like removing yourself from everybody. In fact, it looks like getting yourself dirty and hurt and maybe even killed. But your job is just to be a reflection of me. And if that is kind of what we're supposed to be, it's hard to reflect. And this is not a call to go and sell your homes and to seek out persecution. It's just a call to be comfortable if God chooses to do that with you. Because to reflect God means to reflect all of God. And there is, God has riches. Right? God owns everything. And so for when we have good stuff, it is a reflection of God. But God may take things away from us, it's still God. One hurts us more because we can't help but think through these lenses of what's right here in front of me, how I think, feel, smell, like my five senses. It's hard to get past that. I understand that. But if our job is to be this reflection of the King, and our King, when he came here, was homeless. He told the rich young ruler, I ain't got a place to lay my head. You want to be like me? Like, this is what he told his disciples. You want to be like me? This is what's going to happen. He was chased out of towns. They tried to kill him a few times. He just slipped away, but they tried to do it. And then he was eventually killed. But then through his death came this resurrection. And all of that is before us, right? And when we reflect the King, like, we're reflecting every bit of that. The good things, the healings, and all this, the good stuff that people sought him for, but also the bad may happen. But it's okay if we can see ourselves as a reflection of God, and that, God, whatever you want, however you're going to use to reflect yourself through me, then so be it. That's a hard place to be. And so that's the picture of the wheat, is like these people who are eventually going to be a reflection of the sun. But the other thing that's interesting in this explanation is we aren't the ones who get to determine who the wheat and the weeds are. Sometimes we want to be, and sometimes we think that's our job. That's a bad person. It's a bad seed. It's a bad egg. He needs to kind of get his act together. She really needs to pull things together. Do it. It says the harvesters. Those people, I know. Some of you I don't really know that well, but I like you anyway. None of you are angels. Even my kids. Even my little girl. She's not an angel, right? We don't get to be that distinction. We can't say, hey, we get to choose who it is. I think that's the thing with the incarnation that I really want us to get, is that what God's calling us to do is just be what we are. Stay in our lane. Quit trying to do what only God can do. Be wheat. That's the invitation into this story of God, is to be who God created us to be. Not try to judge everyone else. And I think the picture of a church that a lot of people have, especially in the South, and we have to say it within that context because that's the context within which we reside. And a lot of people where we reside see a church as a place of judgment. And some people like to complain about it being a place of judgment because they don't want to be judged because they know they've been doing dumb things. I would say as a young kid, that was mine. I tried to use the Bible to explain away some errors in the way I was living and said, well, you just can't judge me. And that was wrong of me. But the Holy Spirit's the one that convicted me and brought me back. That didn't make what I was doing right, right? But it didn't justify what I was doing. If the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and here he is full of grace and truth, we have the grace, but there's also this truth. And when I measured my life against that truth, it wasn't measuring up. And so that didn't make what I did right. It didn't make it true. And the Holy Spirit did convict me. But our job as a church, as individual bodies of this family, are just to be the wheat. And we're going to grow amongst other people, and we have to. Like God said, nah, we're not going to pull them out and separate them and put them in a better place and put guards around and make sure that the enemy doesn't come in this time and sow weeds. Like, nah, just let them grow together. So we're going to be around some. We don't know what God is doing or not yet doing in their lives that he will one day do. Our job is just to be wheat. I can't even speculate what God may or may not do one day, because my job is just to grow as the good wheat. What the field owner is expecting is there to be good wheat to grow up. And all I can worry about is being that good wheat. And so, church, this morning as we talk about the incarnation, I think there's two pictures in this parable that I want us to grasp. And one is that our job is not to be separated from the world, it's just from the weeds, and let's just all get the good wheat together, but it's to grow together. And the second is we don't get to determine who's in and who's out. And so as a church, we can't include and exclude some people. They're all included. As far as we know, they're all weeds, wheat. As far as we know, we're weeds, right? Like, we don't know until the head starts sprouting and it all looks the same. And then when the head starts, oh, well, that's wheat and that's weeds. Well, now I can, well, we don't even get to do that. The angels don't even know until that starts happening, right? The harvesters can't even tell which one's weeds, which one's wheat. The head starts sprouting. Oh, now we know. As we're growing together, we can't make that determination. Only the angels, only the harvesters, only what the field owners set out to do is that, and we aren't that. And so our job is just to be wheat. The world needs to see people who just are being wheat, not worrying about what everybody else is doing, not getting caught up in the politics, not getting caught up in the religious game of what you should and shouldn't be doing, not getting caught up in anything, just being good wheat, just loving people, being reflections of the sun in ways that matter in their lives. How many of you guys know that there's a lady, and I think she's a believer, but I really don't know, on the other side of town in Taylor's, who has 10 kids, who have at least seen some people be a reflection of the sun, saying, hey, this is a bad situation. We need to love you. That's one. There's a million right here in Easley. Probably not a million. There's a lot right here in Easley who need to know that. Some of them have even been in church, but they've been in a church where people have been judging them. And they may be doing bad. We don't get to make that determination. God does. Our job is to be wheat around them, to love them, to show them that God loves them. May we lose some money in that? Yeah. May somebody take advantage of us? Yeah, they may. That lady may not really have 10 kids. She may just hire them. And if she hired them for $400, she made $200. You know? People may take advantage of you. People may hurt you. They may break your heart. You may have tears. But our job's not to remove ourselves from them so that they don't break our heart, or to judge them and browbeat them into believing what we believe. Because if that's what you believe, then you're believing a gospel that's not intended, because God's saying right here, Jesus through his own mouth is saying, here is the picture of the kingdom of God. Someone else is making the determination. Someone else is doing the judgment. Your job's just to grow together. And it's interesting. Don't you think that some people will read like a lot of people have used Romans 13 to say we need to just support everything that happens from our government 100%. And the reason why is Romans 13. It's literal. And they take the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and say, but that's kind of objective. We need to kind of, you know, I don't think that God really meant you shouldn't do this, this, and this. It's kind of objective. God really didn't mean go 2 miles with somebody if they force you to go one. And I think it's quite interesting that we can take the letter from Paul and say, man, this is exactly what it is. It's 100% accurate. And we can take the words of Jesus and here's what the kingdom of God is, and say, man, it's objective. We need to kind of parse it out. Well, yeah, let's parse it out. Verse 37. This is what the parable's about, folks. These are the players. The only one you are is the wheat. Hopefully. You may be the weed. But God can still make that transformation happen. So we don't need to get locked up into all this stuff that other people get locked up into. Let's just be wheat. Let's stay in our lane and do what we're supposed to do. As a church, I think that that would speak volumes in our community. If we have, we're a small church. We have 50 people who are willing to just be wheat. Just stay on, we're just going to be who we can't be something more than we are. We can just be who we are, who God's called us to be. And in fact, when we try not to, we just stay frustrated all the time because we're wanting to be something that God never designed us to be. It should be wheat. It's simple, isn't it? And it's freeing when we can kind of wrap our brains around that. And I could talk some more, but I'm not going to because I'm just going to ramble at this point. So I'm just going to pray. God, we are thankful that you call us sons and daughters. We're thankful that in this parable we have a place. God, forgive us for thinking our place was different than what it was. And God, we ask that you would give us an opportunity to serve you, to be wheat, to be a reflection of who you are. And God, when we're not going to get it right all the time. And we have to know that. We do know that. But God, I pray that when we don't get it right, that you just gently remind us. Let us remember your words in Matthew. And let us remember our job is just to be wheat. And God, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, that as we are wheat in our world, that you would draw people to us, that you would let us be a reflection of you, and that you would draw people to yourself. We have family members who don't yet know you. And God, we pray that you would draw them to you as we are being the wheat that you've designed us to be. And God, I pray that you would convict us when we start showing weed-like tendencies and we start changing the gospel to fit our narrative. God, would you convict us and prune off what is in us that doesn't reflect you? As scary a prayer as that is, God, we know ultimately that's what's best. God, we love you. Would you move our hearts this morning? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.